this morning, up through fourth grade. Many of you were not here last week at Loon Lake and other places. And for those of you that weren't here, last week we looked at the two great sins in Jeremiah 2, the two great evils. And the key verse from last week was verse 13, where Jeremiah writes, "For my people have committed two evils or two sins. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." We saw last week that the people in Jeremiah's day committed these two great sins. They said, "God, we're not interested in you any longer. We are not following you." He delivered them from Egypt. He was their Savior. He was their treasure. But they turned away from Him and they turned to other things. Broken cisterns, things that were empty, things that would not satisfy, things that would not fulfill. And we saw how much we are like the people in Jeremiah's day. And we saw that we are called to go in a different path. And that's why God spends so much time with passages of judgment, so that we would repent and that we would not go that direction. We saw last week that we are very much like the people of Jeremiah's day, in that we have a tendency to focus and trust in lesser things than God, but we are also very different than the people in Jeremiah's day in what we choose to be our idols. The people in Jeremiah's day were worshiping statues made of wood and stone. And not one of you this morning was tempted to see and have a statue of wood in the corner and sit there and worship that thing. That's not where we are. But we have the same hearts as they, and other idols come in. Whether it's family, whether it's work, whether it's money, there are other things, that lesser things, that seem to occupy the place, primacy in our hearts. That was last week, the two great sins. Today, we are looking at the two great commandments. And it is very significant that Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? He's asked singular, what is the greatest commandment? And He responds not with one, but with two commandments. And it's significant that He responds with a plural to a singular question, because the Christian life is two-dimensional, is what He is saying in part. There's a vertical aspect and there is a horizontal aspect to the Christian life. And so it is not just one simple question, but it is a twofold answer to this question that we're going to look at in just a few minutes. I counted the words in the NIV, and it's 37 words. Jesus summarizes, we're going to see it in a few minutes, the entire Old Testament in 37 words. Now, when I was in high school, I was not a reader, and we often had to read big old books. I would go to the store or borrow the bookstore and get the Cliff Notes. Anybody with me? Cliff Notes, folks? I know today everything's online. You don't have to do that. But in essence, what we're going to look at today is the Cliff Notes, the Jesus version of summarizing the entire 37 word when He is asked, what is the greatest commandment? And they divide into vertical and horizontal dimensions. Some of you may be familiar with this wheel. And the wheel, if you will, and I'm not going to go into all the details of it. It kind of comes out of the navigators, and a variety of people have contributed to it. Jesus Christ is right at the center of this wheel, the obedient Christian in action. But what I want to point out are these two axes, if you will. The vertical one, the Word of God in prayer. And then the horizontal one, witnessing and fellowship. And we're going to see in just a moment, as Jesus answers what is the greatest commandment, that we are called to love Him and we're called to love one another. We're all familiar with this passage. Some of us struggle with this vertical aspect. All of us at times struggle with the vertical aspect of the faith. We've all had times where we open the Word of God and we read it and there's just not much there for us. It's a going through the motions. It's religion instead of relationship. Some of us struggle with praying. As Mike Denton shared about the importance of prayer and being a church of prayer, some of us struggle with spending time with God in prayer. We struggle, some of us, with that vertical aspect. Others of us struggle with this horizontal aspect. We struggle with making our hearts known and letting others know what we're struggling with. Some of us are afraid to share our deepest hurts or our greatest sins, our biggest wounds. We're afraid to do that. We're afraid to be loved or to love others or to share the gospel. Sometimes we are ashamed of Him. And so we're going to look at these two, these vertical and horizontal aspects today at the greatest commandment. 37 words, the entire Old Testament summarized. And my prayer is that we're going to find grace today, that we're going to see the hand of God in our lives and helping us to move forward in fulfilling our lives in His purpose. Let's bow our heads and pray before we open His. Father in heaven, God, we thank You again that You have not left us in the dark, but You have given us the Word of God, that the will, Your will for our lives is revealed primarily in the written Word of God. And in this passage today, God, You have summarized the core of what You are looking for in us. And we pray today that we would grow in this. Lord, we're not going to hear anything new today. We're going to hear, if we've been around church at any length of time, we're going to hear things that we have heard before. But we need Your grace and Your Spirit to grow us, to make us people who love You and love our neighbors. So teach us today, form us today, and help us, God, to leave this place today on a journey closer to our destination, heaven, and closer to the object of the One we are seeking to display His glory in our lives, Jesus. Make us more like Him today. We pray in His name. Amen. Well, if you'd open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, and it is on page 980 in the Bibles in front of you, in the chairs in front of you or beside you. I encourage you to pull one out and turn there to Matthew 22, the two great sins in Jeremiah 2 last week, and today we're looking at these two great commandments, and we're looking at Matthew's version of them, a few versions of them in the Gospels. Matthew 22, beginning at verse 34. Let me read the Word of God to you. Hearing that Jesus had silenced these, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested Him with this question. Verse 36. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. What Jesus is saying in verse 40 is not that we should disregard all of those commandments in the Old Testament. When He says the law and the prophets, He's referring to the Old Testament. Up in verse 36, the law, He's referring to the Old Testament. He is not saying, don't worry about those. The rabbis have counted 613 of them, 365 negative, 248 positive. He is not saying, forget about those. He's not saying, matter anymore. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed, and Paul there is referring to these passages in the Old Testament. So what Jesus is saying in verse 40 is not to disregard the Old Testament, but that if you are to obey Me in any way, any of these 613 laws in the Old Testament, if you are to do My will, it is impossible to obey any of those commandments apart from loving Me and loving your neighbor. That is what He is saying here. He is summarizing in 37 words the entire Old Testament and His will for our lives. That we are to love Him and we are to love our neighbors, vertical and horizontal. It's cyclical, these two things. We can't truly love Jesus Christ apart from loving one another. And we can't genuinely love anyone on earth in a biblical way, in a genuine way, in an eternal way, without loving Jesus Christ. They go together, loving God and loving one another. Let's back up to verse 34. Jesus had silenced the Sadducees. And so now the Pharisees are getting in on the act. This is maybe kind of like a religious version of the Republicans and the Democrats here. The Republicans have silenced. Now the Pharisees come in to get on the act, and the experts ask him the question, what is the greatest commandment? What is the greatest commandment? And again, as I've already alluded to, he surprises us by pointing to two dimensions. This is something very, very significant. He doesn't just cite Deuteronomy 6. He does cite it. That's the first thing in verse 37. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's what they would have expected. He leaves off the first part, interestingly. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. He leaves that off. Goes to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind. And as we look at verse 37, we should not get lost in the minutiae here of what is a human being. Some people talk about, well, is a human being made of two parts or of three parts? Heart, mind, and soul. The emphasis, what God is looking for in verse 37 from us, is that we love Him with everything that we have. With our brains, with our hearts, with our bodies, with our thoughts, with our actions, with our emotions, with our affections, with the totality of who we are called to love Him, church, with everything that we have. Everything that we have, that is what He's looking for. If we do not have a relationship with God where we are loving Him, then we are playing religious games just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's looking for us to love Him with what we have. And what is one of the indicators that we have loved Him? That's why He has this second dimension, that we love one another. And we're going to talk about what that means in the coming. So I want you to look at something that gets lots of attention here. In verse 39, where he says, love your neighbor as yourself. We live in a self generation, so much about us. So there's lots of information that we must love ourselves. And of course, we must love ourselves, but we have to love ourselves in a biblical way. Matthew Henry puts this, he says, there is a self-love which is corrupt and the root of the greatest sins, and it must be put off and mortified. It must be put to death. It must be repented of. But there is a self-love which is natural and the rule of the greatest duty, and it must be preserved and sanctified. We must love ourselves. That is, we must have a due regard to the dignity of our own natures and a due concern for the welfare of our own souls and bodies. We should love ourselves not because we're so great or because we're so talented or because of how God has gifted us, but we should love ourselves because He made us in His image. And for us to put ourselves down is just the countersin of pride, of putting ourselves up. It's just the flip side of that. We are made in the image of God. We are beautiful. And we must love others as we love ourselves in that sense biblically. So I'm wanting us to see this vertical and this horizontal dimension that we've all seen before in this passage. And what I want to do in our remaining time is look at how to live this out. And it is all about the grace of God. It is all about Him working in and through us. But I want to say four things, two about the vertical dimension and two about the horizontal dimension. How we live out His will and these commandments. So number one, love for God begins not with my effort, but with Christ's effort. What God has done for us. This is where it begins. And we see this in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the big word here. This is for Debbie. Propitiation for our sins. He sent us His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Atoning sacrifice is another word. Or wrath-absorbing substitute. He sent His Son to be the wrath-absorbing substitute for our sins. It is so beautiful, and this is where it begins. We are not going to be able to love Him unless we see that He has loved us, what has happened at the cross, that He sent Him. Instead of punishing us, He's a God of mercy and grace. He sent His Son. And so the gospel is central in us being able to love God. One commentator writes this for the author of 1 John, which is the Apostle John: love can be given to God only when it has first been received from God. It exists only as a response to His initial love for us. So we serve such a great God. He is going to give us the strength to love Him. 1 Peter 4:11, whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. He gives us the strength to serve, and He gives us the strength to love Him and to cherish Him. You know, these last months have been challenging for us as a family, for the Ernst family, for us as a church family. And I remember it was just 1 week ago, just almost to the hour, a little bit more than a week ago, that we learned of Linda Ricketts and her going to be with the Lord. A week ago, I'm sorry, I'm confused. I was just thinking it was 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago today, after the service, where we learned of her home going. That's what these flowers are here for. And I remember thinking when this happened, Lord, why are you taking Linda now? And yesterday at the service, I don't know how many of you were here yesterday at the service. Many of you are. The Lord just kind of said to me yesterday, this was the time for her to go home. And the reunion and the celebration that we had of her life here yesterday was just awesome. And it was awesome because Linda was an example of what Jesus is saying here. Love me with all that you are. And Linda did that. She wasn't perfect. She's a sinner just like me and you. But she was on the journey of loving God with all of her heart, all of her soul, all of her mind, all of her abilities that she had. We saw that yesterday. We saw that in her. We saw the source of strength in her life came from God and His gospel and what He did in her life years ago. Through the ministry of this church, she came to know Jesus. Today is with Him. And that is the destination for all of us, to be with Him. So love for God begins not with my effort, but with Christ's. Love for God flows from an abiding relationship with Him. God is looking for us to love Him in an abiding relationship. John chapter 15, you're familiar with the passage. Abide in me, and I in you. A branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I want to ask you this morning, if you are abiding in Jesus, are you attached to Him? Are you in relationship with Him? Are you walking with Him? Are you praying with Him? Are you spending time with Him? Or are you playing games like the Pharisees and Sadducees often did, that looked like godly things, that smelled like religious things, but there was no God. There was no abiding. That is what we need. We need to abide in Him if we're going to love Him. One commentator writes this: continued production depends on constant union with the source of fruitfulness. Branches that are severed from the parent stock may produce leaves temporarily, might look godly, but inevitably they will wither because there is no source of life to sustain them, and they will never bear fruit. The effectiveness of the believer depends on his receiving the constant flow of life from Christ. We have to abide. We have to spend time alone with Him. We're talking about this vertical aspect of our relationship with Jesus. We need to be with Him. And it happens primarily through the means, through the ministry of the Word and ministry of prayer. That we are in the Scriptures and that we are in prayer. And we're not in them in a religious, perfunctory, obligatory sort of sense. But we are in them with a passion to know and love God in a relationship with Him. I think our human relationships are the best parallels for a picture of abiding and knowing and savoring God. It's amazing how time flies, and you know, the school year is far away from beginning. Again, this next school year, and I remember the beginning of last school year. And a great surprise and memory, something that I should have known it was coming, but I just hadn't really thought about it. The first week of school for us as a family. And it was Mark's first year in kindergarten. And my days off are Thursday. And so the first week of school, Michelle's working all day, and it's just Gracie and I. I've never had that before. It's just Gracie and I all day alone. We call them daddy days. I always get frustrated when I run into people and they're like, "Oh, you're babysitting," you know, when I'm with my kids. I'm like, "No, these are my precious ones. These are precious days." But I wasn't anticipating having a day alone with Gracie. So we had our little meeting and we talk about what we're going to do in this day off and time that we have. And so we ended up throwing the kayak in the back of the truck. We went up in the mountains, went up to Donner Lake, and Gracie and I were out there. It was still hot the first week of school. We, in fact, did this the first two Thursdays of the school year last year. And we spent time alone out there on the lake, and she's throwing rocks out of the... She filled the kayak up with rocks, which I thought was a little bit strange. But after she filled the thing with rocks, I got the idea. While I'm out there paddling, she gets to throw rocks the whole time in the lake. And we're just out there, and we're enjoying one another. We're in a relationship. It wasn't really about the rocks or the kayak. It was time savored together, alone. And we need times like that with God. And if we don't have times like that with God, we are simply going through religious motions, and we're going to find emptiness. We're going to find the Word to be some obligatory thing. We're going to find prayer to be something we can't wait till it's over. We're going to find ourselves falling asleep. We're going to find ourselves trying to avoid. Those are dangerous, dangerous signs if that's where you find yourself. Greatest treasure, He is so beautiful. He wants us to spend time with Him. If we're going to love Him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, as one of the other Gospels says, we've got to recognize that He's going to give us the strength and that we're going to abide with Him. So we've been talking about this vertical aspect of prayer and the Word, and there's other aspects, but this just fits well, I think, with this third and word answer to what is the greatest commandment, prayer and the Word. And now we're going to move into this second, this horizontal aspect of witnessing and fellowship, and the horizontal aspect of loving one another. So number three, love for others begins with recognizing others as our neighbors. We are not going to be able to follow God's will and to love our neighbors if we don't recognize those around us as neighbors. One commentator writes this: "Who is my neighbor? All within our home, those we meet at work, in our church, and in recreation. And more than that, our employer is our neighbor too. So are our work people, all who serve us in shops, the men who empty our dustbins, the trash guys, and those who try to keep streets and parks clean. So too are the people of Jamaica and West Africa, of Kenya, of Germany, and of Russia, and of Bolivia, and of Africa." Where are they? Rwanda. That's what I was looking for. I was looking for Rwanda. You're with me today. That's good. Everyone is our neighbor. Everyone in our sphere of influence. Everyone that we come across, and we have got to recognize them as such if we are going to follow the greatest commandment. If we are going to show God that we love Him, He wants us to recognize the person at the checkout counter at Holiday Market, not as the person there just to give you your change or to complete your credit card transaction, but for you to love that person. If we're going to follow the greatest commandment, when we go out to a meal and someone comes to serve us as the waiter or waitress, we have to have eyes to see that that person is also our neighbor. We need to love them. Just as the person who's been living next to us for a decade or two or three is our neighbor, we need to have our eyes open to who is our neighbor. Not only do we need to have our eyes open, but we need to have our hearts changed so that we have compassion as Jesus had compassion. In Luke 19, Jesus is going into Jerusalem, those final days before the cross. It says, when He approached, He saw the city and He wept over it. He wept over the Jerusalem. because the overwhelming majority of its inhabitants rejected Jesus as Messiah, and Jesus viewed them as rejecters of Messiah only, but he viewed them as his neighbors. And he wept over them. We need to have hearts of compassion for our neighbors. Isaiah, this isn't just a Jesus thing. Isaiah has the same heart himself. Therefore, I said it from me. Let me weep bitterly. Do not try to console me over the destruction of my people. This needs to be our prayer as well if our hearts are not weeping for those who don't know the Lord. Let me weep bitterly. Don't try to console me because my people are being destroyed spiritually and physically, Isaiah is saying. So I need to shed tears. That's what I need. And we not only need this for those who don't know Christ, we need tears for our own sins. E.M. Bounds writes this. He says, a tearful ministry is at a premium in the Bible. However, it may be discounted by our gospel of fun, by Christianity Light, I call it, which seeks to make people feel good. God's Hebrew prophets were serious men, men of the tearful eye. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet who wanted his head to be water and eyes a fountain of tears that he might weep day and night. Isaiah, the most gifted of them, said, I will weep bitterly. Labor not to comfort me. The true apostles of Christ, the bravest and the best, have ever been, like their Lord, tearful men. They have followed in his footsteps, weeping, bearing precious seed. And all their songs and successes have grown out of a soil that they have watered by their tears. You know, there's no three steps that I can give you to have a heart like Jesus, to have a heart like Isaiah. There's no steps that I can give myself to have compassion and tears. It's something that we need to ask God for, as Isaiah did. This last week, we're having a family, and I've been using this book called Big Truths for Little Kids. I've never quoted, I don't think, maybe from a kid's devotional book on Sunday morning, but there's this beautiful sentence in there. Said the old Puritans used to pray for the gift of tears. They wanted God to make them weep over their sin, not so that they would be sad, but so they would go to God for forgiveness. Then God turns our weeping into gladness. I think we sometimes need to pray for the gift of tears. We need to pray for the gift of tears for our own sins, and we need to pray for the gift of tears doubly so that we can cry over our own sins and find forgiveness in hoping, then have a heart. It's going to take that to get the heart like Jesus had as he looks out at Jerusalem, as we look out on the divide, as we look at our neighbors. Instead of just seeing our neighbors as who they are, they see them as someone who desperately needs Christ. And we need to love them if they already know him as well. So we're seeing the horizontal aspects now. There's a vertical aspect of our faith. There is a horizontal aspect of our faith in this little ego here divides it into a fellowship and witnessing. If they know Christ, we're called to love them as part of the body of Christ, especially those in our congregation. That's fellowship. And those outside, those who don't know Christ, we're called to witness to them. Whether they're somebody that we run into in a one-time meeting or whether it's someone that we see all the time. I want to close this morning. And I'm going to come back up in a few minutes to close the service and say a few things. But I want to close this message saying that love for others is caught more than taught. And we as a family have tried to teach our children and ourselves to love others. And one of the things that we've struggled with, and I'm guessing many of you have too, is how do we love that guy on the side of the freeway entrance ramp or outside of Raley's or and the different place who's sitting there with a sign and asking for money, basically. On the one hand, we don't want to perpetuate something that's bad, and we feel like sometimes it's not, we feel that side, and then the other side is, how can we walk past this person that's in need? And so, in a desire to try and love our neighbors, we saw this great idea from our church up in Reno, Evangelical Free Church up in Reno, called manna bags. And you make these bags and you put them in your car in advance and you put water, food, socks, gloves, a variety of things in there, and you have them in your car ready to go. And we've done this as a family. We made a whole bunch of them. Michelle and the kids did. I didn't actually put the bags together. I don't do too well in the kitchen, even with something that's not edible. But anyway, they put all these things together. We put them in the cars. And I can tell you, we have had so many testimonies since we started doing this a few months ago. We have given away manna bags in Auburn, in South Lake Tahoe. Just last month, we were in Berkeley for a conference. We're at this pizza place in Berkeley. It's a really busy place. And there's a guy, as we go in, who's standing there outside trying to do what he needs to do without getting kicked out from the police and so forth. And so he's sitting there trying to gather money. And the whole time we're in there, of course, he's on carts. Been doing these manna bags, and our car was far away. And we came out, and Mark and I made the journey to the car, and we came back. And the most precious thing is the notes that the kids or Michelle would write. And you see, we went and gave this bag to the guy, and he opens the bag out, and he's pulling out his notes. We've run out of manna bags. In fact, Michelle was telling me yesterday, I told her I was going to mention this, and she reminded me that they were coming out of the grocery store just a few weeks ago, and we were out of manna bags, she and Mark were. And they're coming out, and there's a guy there who's needing the love of Christ and needing a touch. And so Mark is talking with Michelle, and they go back in the grocery store to buy the stuff. And they made a manna bag store, and they came out, and they gave it to him. And so that was Mark's leading. All of that to say, love for others is caught more than taught. We need to ask God to give us eyes to see people that we would not think of normally. The checker at the holiday market, the next-door neighbor who's been there for 10 or 20 years that we've got no tears for, the guy outside the Raley store. We need to have spiritual eyes to see them as our neighbors. Let's bow our heads together. Father in heaven, God, we love you. And we need your help to love you with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength. Lord, we need your eyes to see people as our neighbors. So easy to cruise right past them. Lord, we need the gift of tears for our own sins and so that we would have a heart like Jesus, where we look at the divide, where we look at our workplace, where we look at our school, we look at our classmates, and we have tears, God, if they are not knowing you and loving you. Father, we need to abide in you. We need to have times where we savor. And just as Gracie and I had a wonderful time spending daddy days together, we need to have wonderful times where we are vertically spending time alone with you, God, that we're rejoicing and savoring in those. Lord, help us by your Spirit to have those times. Help us, God, to love you and to love our neighbors for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Let's stand together. Thinking as Mike was talking about prayer, that we have an opportunity to show our high school or something. I mean, there's many reasons we're praying, but I'm thinking about this. When high schoolers are coming in for high school youth group, you guys are praying. And if they see five or six people praying, what does that communicate? You know? And so I just want to challenge you guys as we're going into the season of change and stuff that a lot of us come in. You know, we need to be, I mean, Jesus says himself, you know, my house is to be a house of prayer. You know, and so just a, you know, conviction is from man, or excuse me, guilt is from man, conviction is from God. I'm not trying to be guilting here, but I do want to challenge us to come together and to pray and so that we can see God and praise God, you know, as the next steps unfold for our church here. You know, just one thing. I just want to invite more people out. My wife is teaching through the book of Malachi on Thursday nights from 6:30 to 7, 6 o'clock to 7:30 prior to a worship practice. And it's about God's heart for marriage. And I just, you know, you don't have to know the beginning of the book to you know, be fueled by that. So anyway, I just want to invite you guys out. It's been fun. It's been a little warm in there. But, you know, there's good food, so we make up for that. Let's worship the Lord here.
You are God in heaven, and here am I on earth. So I'll let my words be few. Jesus, I am so in love with you. And I'll stand in awe of you. Yes, I'll stand in awe of you. And I'll let my words be few. Jesus, I am so in love with you.
Simplest of all love songs.
Simplest of all love songs I want to bring to you. So I'll let my words be few. Jesus, I am so in love with you, and I'll stand in awe of you. Yes, I'll stand in awe of you. My words be few. Jesus, I am so in love with you. And I'll stand in awe of you. Yes, I'll stand. My words be few. Jesus, I am so in love. Jesus, I am so in love with. Jesus, I am so in love with you.
I think most of you know here, so 11 years ago, I first came to this church, and today is my last Sunday as pastor here at Cool Community Church, and I want to say a few things. I love you guys. I love this church, and it has been a privilege and an honor for me and my family to be here. We ask for your prayers, especially for my son Michael. You know, my kids are actually excited to move, but they are sad to leave this church. Michael said to me, Dad, at our next church, whenever you're not preaching, we'll be able to come back to Cool, right? That's what he said. It breaks my heart, but it also is just so joyful to see that my son's not attached to our house or his toys. He's a church. He's attached to the people here at this church. And this is the place, the only church he's ever been a part of. We have felt love. It has been a difficult decision, and yet I want you to know how strongly God's hand has been on these last couple months. Those of you that read my letter know we felt God's call to do an Abraham and to leave without really knowing where we were going. And the day that my letter came out, I went up and met with Wayne for a few minutes. And the confirmations began very soon afterward. It wasn't our heart at all, but Wayne prayed that our house would sell very quickly. We thought it would be months and price reductions. That's kind of what our thinking was. And Wayne prays, Lord, I didn't ask him to pray this. He said, I pray that you would just sell their house quickly, Lord, to make this a confirmation. And about a month ago, we put our house on the market on a Saturday. People looked at it on Sunday while we were at church. Basically, day two, it was on the market. They put an offer in on Monday, and our house sold. And we closed escrow July 29th. So we see God's hand in that. Where we weren't sure at all where we were going as far as being church. And there, since that time, a couple months ago, I'm now kind of near the end of the process with actually two that want us to come there. And it's just kind of mind-boggling that unless one of them changes course, that we're likely going to be disappointing one of them. So we ask for your prayers for that. I'm sharing this with you because we have seen God's hand in this transition for us as a family. And I believe also that God's hand is in it, not just from our angle, but also from the angle of Cool Community Church. I think there is going to be a new season and a fresh season. And we are going to be praying for this to be a church that increasingly is loving God and loving its neighbors and is thriving and is becoming all that God would want it to be. I'm going to be around through the end of July. Lots of people are asking what's going on. We're going to be saying goodbye. We're going to be here. We're going to have a moving party. The house we're trying to buy, we haven't quite gotten yet, so we don't know exactly where we're going. But we've got to be out by August 7th, and so we'll be sending word out, and we'd love to have, just as we had coming to this home, just an area full of pickup trucks and trailers moving us here, and we're planning on buying pizzas and having a party, and we'll be sending word out when we're going to be moving. We love you, and I think I need to stop. I don't know what else I need to say here. We love you guys. Let's stand. Let's be dismissed. We're going to be dismissed to our potluck. Let's be dismissed with the words of benediction that the author to the Hebrews wrote. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, might he equip you, Cool Community Church, with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in you what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. All God's people said.
I know I'm talking a lot today. Can we do one more thing? Mike, if you'd stay up here. Can we have actually, Beth, do you mind moving the flowers off the front here? And can we pray for Mike and his family if they would come up as they're making this transition? And I would just invite anybody who's been affected by their lives to just come up and let's pray for him. Maybe we can have Dean close us in prayer. But we're going to have a chance to fellowship together and eat food, I'm assuming. Is that happening today still? The food? Is there a potluck? Okay, good, yes. All right, but let's spend this time and we'll pray. Dean, do you want to pray for us, or maybe one of the elders? Or? Don't be shy. You guys are welcome to come out. Let's pack this place out.
Well, let's.
Should we get our boys? You want to get our boys? Thank you.
Pastor Mike has sort of let me be the official prayer in this church. I'm not too sure why. But I'm delighted once again to lead us on this occasion. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the faithful ministry of Pastor Mike and Michelle among us over these past 11 years. He has given himself to us and ministered to us from the Word and from his heart. He's been a pastor to us, and we have felt loved by them, and we certainly want them to know that they are loved by us. In your kind providence, you have brought us to this time. We don't always understand it, but we believe that your hand has been in it. We've seen your hand, and they've seen your hand, and we are glad that you are leading us and guiding us. They need clear direction still for the path ahead. And certainly we as a congregation need your clear direction as we look for the next one to lead us. We believe you have some wonderful things in store for them and in store for us. We anticipate, Father, to come together in love, as Mike has challenged us this morning, to love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love one another and to love the world around us that so need to know your love and your healing and your forgiveness. So we commit ourselves anew and afresh in these closes. Help us to give ourselves to you without reserve. And again, thank you for these dear ones and their ministry to us and among us for the past years. We commend them into your loving care for Jesus' sake. Amen.